Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer will each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out farther, straight to the hill Gareth, and shall then turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown anymore forever. God bless his word. If you've ever read through Jeremiah or one of the other longer major prophets, it can be rough going. Right? The prophets are filled with God's message of conviction of sin, God laying out a very detailed case about how his people Israel have sinned and broken his law, and then warning them of the judgment that is imminent and is going to come upon them. And of course, if we're reading those passages rightly, we're thinking about our own sin and thinking about how we have broken God's law and how we deserve God's condemnation. And it can be a heavy thing to do, to read through a book like Jeremiah. But against that dark backdrop, in every case, you get these powerful passages of light and of hope. And here's one of the most glorious in the book of Jeremiah, one of the most glorious in all of the Old Testament prophets. It gives us this picture of what God will do in his covenant relationship with his people, what it calls the new covenant. Well, what is that new covenant all about? Why is it so important? We want to look through and mention five quick things about this new covenant to see the glory of what we have in Christ. The glory of what was presented to us this morning in the sacraments, what we get in the scriptures, what we get in Jesus. So what do we have in the new covenant? Well, the first thing, very simply, is we have something new. Something new. And there it is in verse 31, as it's laid out for us in Jeremiah, that this covenant that is spoken of by the prophet is described as the new covenant. It's then automatically, verse 32, contrasted with what came before. That old covenant, identified with the Exodus there, and speaks of how God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And we can immediately go back to the scene we read about this morning, where Moses is there on the mountain and reads the law to the people, and they say, we will do it. And God establishes through the blood of the covenant the covenant with his people. And here we can see a reference back to that, what we often call the Mosaic covenant. But it's not wrong for us also to bring in other Old Testament covenants as they come together. We could think of God's covenant relationship with Abraham, God's dealing with the same people, but only back in the days when it's just a family. Or think of God's covenant with David as he promises that David will be the king and his descendants after him will rule. Thinking of those covenants together, here now what we have is God saying something new is coming. What exactly does that mean? What is that newness is all about? Well, what we really need to keep in mind is the background to what's going on here in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is writing at a time when all the Old Testament promises seem to be crashing to the ground. Remember what Jeremiah is all about. This is the days both leading up to and just after the exile into Babylon. Here is Jeremiah laying out in a very systematic way God's case against his people and what he's going to do about it. He is going to kick them out of the land. And what do you have in that God bringing judgment upon them? What is that judgment all about? Well, what it is really is God appearing to undo all the blessings of the covenant. Even just think about the exile itself, what it is. What is God going to do? Well, we see in detail in the book of Jeremiah that a bunch of his people are going to get scattered to Babylon, taken off to Babylon. The rest, including Jeremiah, are going to flee to Egypt. Think about that. Out of the promised land, to Babylon and to Egypt. Do you remember who was from Babylon? Abraham. From Ur of the Chaldees, that's Babylon. And do you remember where God took his people out of? Well, he took them out of Egypt. Now they're going backwards. Right? The great blessings of God gathering and giving them. Now they're the judgment of the old of Jeremiah is it's being undone. Or think of God's promise, covenant promise to David, that there would always be a descendant of David on the throne. What do we read in the pages of Jeremiah? But the history of the final kings of Judah, Jehoiachin and Zedekiah from the line of David, they're carted off to Babylon, and you get a period of history where there's no king from the line of David on the throne. It looks like the old covenant and its promises are crashing to the ground. In fact, they're being undone. And verse 32 gives us the summary of why there was such a problem. The problem wasn't with God, and that he forgot his promises or wasn't good to his word. God was the faithful, devoted husband. It was the wife's fault. Israel broke the covenant. They didn't keep God's law. It doesn't mean that the old covenant wasn't filled with grace. It certainly is. God had delivered his people lovingly and freely. We'll see how the old covenant makes clear provision for the forgiveness of sins. But the even as we read this morning, the call as God sets his love on his people is his people are supposed to respond by keeping God's commandments. And that's where Israel got in trouble. They didn't keep God's commandments. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does, especially through the first 28 chapters, is God essentially taking Israel to court and laying out the court case, describing in detail the charges against how this people has not kept God's law. They've broken the covenant, and now the curses of the covenant are going to come upon them. It looks like the undoing of all the covenant promises. Of course, that's our problem as well. As we think about who we are before God, we're not those who keep God's promises, who keep God's law. We're no better than Israel. We see ourselves here. But in the midst of that, against that dark background of God's people not keeping his law, his commandments, it looking like the promises are going to be undone, God comes in and says, yet there's going to be a new covenant. We're going to flesh out more of what this newness looks like. But in other words, the idea is, even as God brings about this temporal judgment upon his people, he quickly follows it up by saying, yeah, but I haven't forgotten my promises. I'm not done. I'm not done with my people. I'm not done with the promises of the king, of you being my people, of me blessing my own. It is a new phase of God's relationship. There is the newness, and we'll get to flesh that out more. But God is not giving up. He is not done with his people. There is something new that he is about to do, which is why we need to understand this newness rightly. And I think the best way to say is what we're talking about here is something new, but not novel. It's new, but it's not novel. the newness, as we'll see, comes in the form of fulfillment, comes in the form of God taking what was first delivered in shadow, and now it's coming to fulfillment. It's not God trashing the substance of what he had promised. It's not God having a plan A in the old, and oh, that didn't work out, we got to go to plan B. We can rightly say that the old covenant passes away. It's old, obsolete, vanishing away. There's some of the language we get of Hebrews 8. But it's not as if God is changing direction. Now, from that standpoint, what the new covenant does is supersede, overshadow, fulfill what was just promised in the old. Now, the picture that's helpful for me is one that O. Palmer Robertson likes to use. It's the image of a photographic slide. If you remember the old days when you'd have a slide, you'd put it in a slide projector. And if you took that photographic slide and you just by itself looked at it, held it up to the light, you could make out what was in the picture. So if you were sorting things, slides quickly, you could quickly say, oh, okay, I know what that is. That's the beach vacation. It's all there, but you don't see it perfectly, not in crystal clear detail. You can't make out every single person in the picture, but the substance is there. How much different it is then if you take that same slide and put it in the slide projector and project it up against the white screen. Now you see it big, bright, clear. You get every detail in its fullness. Now, that's a good picture of how the old and the new relate. The substance really is the same. God binding himself to his people, God forgiving their sin, God transforming his own. But in the old, it's just kind of shadowy. You don't see the fullness of it yet. The new is popping in the slide projector, big, bright fullness. You get it in full detail with the coming of Christ. And so we can rightly speak of one covenant of grace administered in old type shadow, fulfilled in the new. And you get to see that more as we go ahead into our second point. So first is new, but not novel. Second is that the new covenant is an affair of the heart. And we get to see an example of how this newness, but not novelness, gets played out. Verse 33 here, the affair of the heart. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's a key example of what was really at the central feature of the old covenant, the law. The law, right? We read of that this morning as we looked at that scene at Mount Sinai and the blood of the covenant. Well, what had just happened? Moses had just received the law, both in the Ten Commandments and its exposition in Exodus 21 to 23. And Moses reads the details of that law to the people, and the people say, "Ah, we'll do it." That law there at Mount Sinai, a key feature of the old. Now, notice how Jeremiah talks about the new. It isn't get rid of the law, change the law, everything's different now. The law, according to Jeremiah, still plays a key feature, which makes sense. God's standards haven't changed, right? It's still the same God. It's still the same requirements and idea of what holiness looks like, what he wants his children to be. That goes all the way back to Adam. But now the law comes to us differently. It comes to us differently in the new. How did it come in the old? It came in tablets of stone from outside. It came in tablets of stone from the outside. Now, Jeremiah says, in the new, it's written on our hearts. It's written on our hearts. And what that means is part of the glorious newness. See, in the old, if it just comes from the outside and comes to fallen hearts, all that the law can do is condemn us, point to our failures, point to the punishments that our lack of holiness deserves. But what Jeremiah tells us is that the new covenant being written on our hearts, being within us, brings it into a whole new light. It's God using his same holiness standard now working it from the inside out. Listen to how John Calvin puts it. He says, the new covenant penetrates into the heart and reforms all the inward faculties so that obedience is rendered to the righteousness of God. The new covenant brings not a new law, but a new heart, which is exactly, you might remember, how Ezekiel talks about the newness, new heart, something predicted in the old, all the way back in Deuteronomy 30, as Moses said, in those days there's going to be a circumcision of the heart. Here's the difference. It's not new law, it's new heart, a regenerated heart. God takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart that beats, a heart now that it's inscribed with the law. So there's not only a knowledge of what God expects, now there's a newness within. So more and more we're able to walk in God's ways. And that should be encouraging to us as new covenant Christians to remember what God is doing. He has a great holy calling upon our lives, but he's working on the inside. So we not only can, is it possible for us to walk in God's ways, we can expect that more and more we will. Of course we'll struggle, of course we'll fail, but we don't have to feel stuck. We don't have to feel like I'll never be able to change. No, God is at work from the inside out. Those commandments are written by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. So it's an affair of the heart. Third, the new covenant is an intimate relationship. I read there from the final part of 33, the great covenant promise down through the ages, I will be their God, they shall be my people. There is what was given all the way back to Abraham and now repeated again, right? It's the same substance, it's God's same commitment. He adds this, though, in 34. Maybe this is one of those ones that confused you in the past. It certainly used to confuse me. Let's try to unpack it together. Verse 34, and no longer shall each one say, teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. They shall all know me. And therefore, we won't need to say, know the Lord. What's that all about? Well, I think the context we need to keep in mind is the context of the old, the context there of God being among his people, but a sense of distance from the majority of God's people. Whether it was God was always with his people, whether it was the pillar of cloud there in the wilderness or the cloud descending on Mount Sinai, there is God. Or in the tabernacle and the temple, God is there within in the Holy of Holies, his special presence. God was always close to his people in an intimate relationship with them. But in every case, God's special presence was mediated. It was a mediated presence. Well, we even read about this morning, as that scene in Exodus 24. Remember, God gives careful instruction about who's allowed to go up the mountain. Not everybody's allowed to go. Most of the Israelites, right? The vast majority of them aren't allowed to go up the mountain. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, 70 of the elders, they're allowed to go up a little bit. And it's only Moses who gets to go all the way up. For the rest of the Israelites, they're close, but their connection to God and to his law is mediated. Moses got to bring it down. The elders get a sense of it and a taste of it. The priests, and they mediate it. They deliver it over to the average Israelite. The same thing goes with the temple and their tabernacle. There is God, but it's only the priests who get to go all the way in. They're kept at a distance. Or God's word. They got God's word, but how did it come to them? It came first to the prophet and then from the prophet to the people. So they got to know God and his law and his commandments, but it was always mediated. But the newness of the new is there's no more mediators. Well, actually, there is. There's only one. It's Jesus, and he is God himself. And we go to God directly through the God-man Jesus. Right? We know the Lord because we go right to Jesus. There's no going through Moses who's got to explain it to us. There's no send the priest in to bring our requests before the Lord, our request for forgiveness of sin, or we need to get God's word, got to go to the prophet first. No, it's directly from the Lord himself. It doesn't mean that there's never a time when you can have a teacher teaching God's word. But even what I'm doing here is very different than what you would have a prophet doing. Because you and I, we have the same access to the same word. There's no separation. I'm not any higher up the mountain than you are. And that is a dramatic sense of newness. It will be fulfilled when we all get to the new heavens and the new earth. Then you won't need a preacher anymore. Right? There's going to be no preaching in that formal sense. Let me explain this to you in heaven. God will be right there. So the fullness is coming. But we even experience now, we're on the same plane. We go right to the Lord. We have his word, the Holy Spirit right taking right to us. As we go to him, we go not through a priest, but directly to him. The glory of that is the intimacy that we have. That old covenant believers, well, they only got a taste, but they were kept at a distance. Let that be something that encourages you as you think about your relationship with the Lord. We talked about it this morning. Get it encouraged about it again. God as your God and you as his people. That's really what it's all about. Whether it's in worship and you're worshiping him, think about that relationship. How there's nothing separating you from him, right? No mediator, just right into his presence. Or as you pray this week, or as you read your Bible this week, don't just think about checking off the boxes. Think about that relationship and God coming right to you. Well, a fourth aspect of the new covenant that we have is God forgiving and forgetting. As he goes on, verse 34, the second half, "For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Here we get to really one of the key promises of the new covenant, the final dealing with sin. That was always been what the problem was. The problem with Adam, it's the problem in the days of Jeremiah, why the armies of Babylon are bearing down upon the city and will destroy it and the people scattered. It is sin. Of course, the forgiveness of sin and the notion of forgiveness of sin is nothing that shows up with Jesus. It's foreshadowed in the Old and really available to God's Old Testament believers. But that forgiveness is given in shadow form. Right, the Old Testament sacrificial system. You get all the details of the gospel there. That you have God forgiving his people because someone dies in their place. Right, the spotless animal, innocent. The guilty sinner, guilty. The spotless animal dies. The blood is shed so that the worshiper can go free. But as the book of Hebrews points out, that sacrificial system, that really doesn't do it. That really can't forgive sin. An animal can't represent us. You even, as Hebrews makes the point, you even have it in the very fact that you have to repeat the sacrifices again and again and again. And the priest keeps working and working and working. And what's so glorious about the new? You get a priest who comes along, he offers the sacrifice, and then he sits down. He's done. He doesn't keep working. His work's done. Is over because the single offering, perfect offering, the only offering that really could deal with sin, has been offered up by, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. The Old Testament saints had access to that work of Christ by looking forward through the shadows, but we have it in fulfillment. We know how this comes to us in all its detail. I will remember their sins no more because Christ paid for it. Their lawless deeds no more. Because Christ paid for it. It's done. It's final. Be encouraged by that again. Right? This is for you. No more guilt through Christ. No more punishment. It's done. No more anger. Just God's commitment, his love, his building up and blessing. His commitment that is unyielding. That's the final point and where we close tonight. Verses 35 to 37. Has God painting this picture, inviting us to think about the natural world, beginning by thinking about the sun and the moon and the stars, right? These that are appointed by God for the ordering of the day, the sun, or the ordering of the night, the stars and the moon. And then God declares, if this fixed order departs, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me. In other words, if the world ever stops working like it works, then you know I've abandoned my promises. This is how sure you can be and confident you can be, people of God, in God's commitment to his own. Look at the world around us. Look at the world and its order. And then he gives another example from the natural world in 37. If the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth can be explored. We were actually talking about this at the dinner table last night as we were talking about space and astronomy, and we were I was explaining a little bit about the Hubble telescope deep space field, which is basically with taking the Hubble telescope, finding the darkest part of the sky where we don't know any single star at all or galaxy, point it off in that direction, see what the telescope will find, the strongest telescope ever made, and what do you see? But more galaxies and stars than we could possibly count. We can't even get to what's the furthest reaches of the sky. And basically, you have God referring to that here. Yeah, if you ever actually can measure all that, count all those stars, figure it all out, then you'll know I've forgotten my promise. We can't do it. We can't do it. Of course, as the New Testament adds, Paul, for example, in Romans, not all Israel are of Israel. So ultimately, fulfillment is not about a human nation, but the true Israel of God, Jew and Gentile, who God sets his love on down through the ages. This commitment, it's permanent. It's permanent. It's not gonna fail. We were talking about the being worried this morning about, oh, did God change his mind about me? Here we get an answer to that question. Well, look around. Did some come up this morning? God didn't change his mind about you, believer. Right? Have you been able to figure out the depths of the universe? No? You haven't been able to do that today? God hasn't changed his mind. He's not any less committed than he was yesterday. That encourages us. God's covenant of grace. You get it in shadow form in the old. You get its fulfillment in the new. What we need to do is realize this is for me. For all who embrace Christ by faith, this is for me. The law within me, it's on my heart. So now I can grow more in God's likeness. I can live it out. Think about that as you fight with sin this week. God's at work on the inside. This new covenant, I have this intimate relationship with God, even now through his word, through the sacraments, through prayer. Think of that as you go and you pray and you read his word this week. Think of the forgiveness of your sins accomplished through the blood of the Lamb, even Jesus. Think of that as you struggle and fail even this week. It's accomplished. It's dealt with, forgotten. Think of God's unchanging love. He's not gonna fail you. How encouraging that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love to your people. Thank you for your great promise that you will be our God and we will be your people. Lord, give us faith to trust in what you've done and live as your renewed and transformed people more and more, even as we look for that great day and when we'll be in your presence. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's close with 520. 520 is our closing hymn.